Last week, we looked at a moment in Jesus' ministry and his life and saw that through his example, that prayer is to be a priority in our life, right? Because prayer is essential in the life of a Jesus follower. If Jesus made prayer a priority, I think we need it a little bit more, amen, right? And so it's a priority. But we began our series in 2 weeks ago by looking at Matthew chapter 6 in a passage that the disciples had come to Jesus and they had seen Jesus pray. They saw that it was real. They saw that it was personal. It was relational. There was something different about his prayer than there was everybody else's prayer. And so they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And I think it's huge that they didn't say, teach us how to heal, teach us how to cast out demons, teach us how to turn water into wine or whatever, but Lord, teach us how to pray. And in verse 12 of this prayer, it's a model prayer. We recite it a lot, and it's good to do that, but it's a model prayer for us to learn how to pray from. And in verse 12 of that model prayer, Jesus teaches us that we should pray that God would forgive us of our debts. Luke's 11 account will say, forgive us of our trespasses, right? And both of those words are talking about our sin against God. And so Jesus is saying, when you pray to your Father in heaven, remember that he's holy, right? Hallowed be your name. Pray that his will would be done. Take your request to God, but pray that the Lord God would forgive you of your sins against him. Throughout the Bible, we see a lot about forgiveness, right? And asking God for forgiveness of our sins. I think, let's just own up to that, church. We need a lot of forgiveness, amen? Right, we do. In fact, we see that asking for forgiveness should actually be a normal part of our conversation and our walk with God. Last week, we saw that prayer is essential in the life of a Jesus follower. And today, we need to know that forgiveness is essential in the life of a Jesus follower. And so what I want us to do this morning is to open our Bibles to a passage in Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, this psalm is written by King David, right? It's a prayer of forgiveness, it's a prayer of confession, it's a prayer of repentance during one of David's most broken moments in his life. And our hope as we look at this passage is that we would grow in our prayer life. We're asking this every week. God, how can I grow in my prayer life this week? Whether it's a little bit, whether it's a lot, how can I grow? And also know that when we pray, we need to take our sins to God. And as part of our relationship with him, know that confessing to God is a good thing. Amen, church? Like confessing our sins to God is a good thing. So go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 51. Just hold your spot there for a little bit, because before we dive into that, we have to look to the story that leads up to that. You don't have to turn there, but on the screens, we're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 to understand the weight, to understand the background and the significance of what David is praying to God in his prayer of repentance. We have to know the story. Psalm 51 is a prayer written by David because of what happens in his life in 2 Samuel. So I'm just going to challenge you. There's going to be a lot of reading today, church, right? So I want you guys to fight the temptation to get distracted and let your mind wander. I want to encourage you to really listen to this story and what David is doing in his life. And even if you've heard the story before, listen intently for something maybe that you haven't noticed before. I think when we read passages, it's more exciting to read passages about our heroes in the faith and people that are doing great things for God, right? But we also see in the Word of God stories of sin and failure so that we can learn from their mistakes, but also so that we can see how God used their brokenness, right? We think about Peter, right? He denies Jesus, even knowing Jesus 3 times, and then God used Peter in amazing ways. We think about Paul, right? Saul Paul, whatever you want to call him, before he knew Christ, before he met Jesus, he killed believers. And God used him to write a good chunk of the New Testament. So we get to see how God uses our brokenness. So just follow along on the screens as I read through this and just try to visualize this story. Here's what 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 says. In the spring, when kings march out to war, David sent Joab with his officers. So Joab's overseeing the military, with his officers and all Israel. And they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained, King David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and strolled around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. That might seem odd to us, and it would be odd in our culture. In their culture, it's not that odd. They would keep the water warm up top, so it was normal for someone to bathe on the roof. So David sent someone to inquire about her. And he, this is one of the people David's sending over there, he says, David, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? But David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to him, he slept with her. Now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Afterwards, she returned home. The woman, Bathsheba, conceived and sent word to inform David, hey, David, I am pregnant. David sent orders to Joab over the military, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah back to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the troops were doing and how the war was going. Then he said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the palace with all of his master's servants. He did not go down to his house. When it was reported to David, Uriah did not go home. David questioned Uriah, haven't you just come from a journey? Why didn't you go home? Verse 11, Uriah answered David, the ark, Israel, and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my master Joab and his soldiers are camping in the open field. How can I enter my house to eat and drink and sleep with my wife? As surely as you live and by your life, I will not do this. So David says, stay here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and then also the next. Then David invited Uriah to eat and drink with him. David got him drunk, and he went out into the evening to lie down on his cot with his master's servants, but he did not go home. So we see that David, instead of being out with his troops where he should have been, he says, I'm going to stay behind. And then he went out one night, and he sees Bathsheba bathing on her rooftop. And one look, the look isn't the sin, right? But one look led to lust, and then led to him calling for her, even when one of his servants says, isn't that someone else's wife? And when she came, they laid together, and shortly after, she finds out that she's pregnant. So David, already in sin, already in this hole, was where he should not have been. Instead of looking away, he lusted, which led to adultery. And so what does David do? What a lot of us try to do, right? He tries to cover it up. He tries to hide his sin. He calls for Bathsheba's husband. Hey, come back, right? Trying to get him to lay together. But Uriah, being a godly man and a good soldier, he refused. Verse 14. The next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, put Uriah at the front of the fiercest fighting, then withdraw from him so that he is struck down and dies. When Joab was besieging the city, he put Uriah in the place where he knew the best enemy soldiers were. Then the men of that city came out and attacked Joab, and some of the men from David's soldiers fell in battle. Uriah the Hittite also died. Joab sent someone to report to David all the details of the battle. And then we see of that leading up to verse 24, the soldier tells David all about the battle. And then he says this, your servant, Uriah the Hittite, is also dead. Look at verse 26. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband Uriah had died, she mourned for him. When the time of mourning ended, David had brought her to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. However, the Lord considered what David had done to be evil. David was not where he should have been. He allowed a look to turn to lust, to turn to adultery, and that turned to David sending Uriah back to battle to be killed. And it wasn't just Uriah. Other men died with him as well. So now we turn to chapter 12. How does the Lord respond? In verse 1 through 6, God sends a man named Nathan to call David out for his sin. And then he says this to David in verse 7. You can read the first six verses if you want to. Nathan replied to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. So David is hearing this from God. I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was not enough, I would have given you even more. Why have you despised the Lord's command by doing what I consider evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife as your own wife. You murdered him with the Ammonite's sword. Now, therefore, the sword will never leave your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on you from your own family. I will take your wives and give them to another before your very eyes, and he will sleep with them in broad daylight. You acted in secret, but I will do this before all Israel and in broad daylight. Verse 13, David responded to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David was chosen by God to be king. He had nothing. He had everything he needed, everything he wanted, but he pursued more. And one sin led to another and another. And not only did he sin against his own body, he sinned against the woman, he sinned against her husband, he sinned against the soldiers, even the nation. But most importantly, church, he sinned against God. And this is the story that leads up to Psalm chapter 51, where David is convicted and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And he prays this prayer of repentance. And in a moment, we're going to walk through this passage really verse by verse and study it together. But before we do that, can we humbly go before God in prayer? Is that good? Father, we love you. And God, we are grateful for stories, good and bad, that we can learn from, that we can be convicted by, that we can identify with, and that we can apply truth to our lives. God, every single one of us in here, every single one of us online, has sin in our life. I believe, God, there may be someone in here today, maybe someone watching online that is still in that sin, as in, God, they've not come to you for the first time to say, Jesus, will you save me? And so, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would save somebody today when we read through this passage. Lord, you would draw them near to you, and they would respond and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. But God, as we read through this passage, help us be humble. Help us be honest. And God, when there's sin in our life, help us learn truths and takeaways from this passage that we can learn from a broken time in David's life where we can apply it to our lives. So God, we just ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we humbly walk through this passage, we're going to see two overall truths. And then we're going to see five takeaways about how we can pray when it comes to sin in our life. At the end of the passage in 2 Samuel, David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And then in Psalm 51, David prays this. He says to God, be gracious to me, O God. According to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion, completely wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, God, you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence on me. You are blameless when you judge me. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. That the first truth that we must understand is this, church. Sin is serious. Sin is serious. One of the most dangerous things that we have done in our culture and in our personal lives is downplay the significance and the seriousness of our sin. We often play it off by saying that was just a little white lie, or by simply saying, well, it's not that big of a deal, or we're all human, we all mess up. And that's true, we all are human and we all do mess up. But church, every sin, big and small, is serious in the eyes of God. David's sin was serious from the lust to the murder. Church, think about this. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Before that, God had created Adam and Eve. And he says, guys, I've created you in my image. I breathed my life into your lungs, right? Everything you want, everything is perfect here. Everything you want, you can have except that tree. Don't take the fruit from that tree. Anything else, but don't do that. Gave him one thing, a fruit, church. And in Genesis chapter 3, what do they eat? Fruit. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 tells us that sin entered the world through one man, through Adam. And that one sin and all sins following, big or small, they are sins against a perfect and holy God. And every single sin separates you and me from God. Each sin has made us far from God. And sin is so serious. The Bible is clear that we deserve for our sin is that what we deserve for our sin is death, right? For the wages of sin, what you have earned is death. You know what that means? It's physical death, it's spiritual death, it's eternal death. And our sin, church, it was so serious. That's why Jesus came. Right, Jesus left perfection and glory to come and give his life in your place and my place. Jesus knows that sin is serious. And so when we look at this passage, David uses different words to describe sin. Look at it in verse 1. He calls it rebellion or transgressions. Transgressions is rebellion, right? Meaning our sin is a rebellion against the Creator. In verse 2, he calls it iniquity or guilt. And then he calls it, in verse 3, sin. In verse 4, he calls his actions evil. These words show the seriousness of what David has done. It shows the seriousness of our sin against God. Church, our sin is evil. Our sin is rebellion. We are guilty of sin. And look what David says in verse 4, "Against you, God, you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight." Now, obviously, we know that David has sinned against Bathsheba. He obviously sinned against Uriah. He sinned against others. And we see details in 2 Samuel that lives are affected. Families are affected. The nation is affected. Soldiers lost their lives. Uriah lost his wife. We also saw in 2 Samuel that future generations of David and those that were killed are going to be affected by David's sin. Church, our sin is serious. It doesn't just affect you. But David says that ultimately he has rebelled, he has defied, he has sinned against, and has grieved his holy Creator God. And I love to see how God is working in David's heart here. David is getting it, church. He went from being prideful, saying, "I can not go where I'm supposed to go. I can have whoever I want or whatever I want." And then he lets sin take over. But he went from that, from pride and sin, and trying to cover up his sin. And now he's saying, church, put yourself in David's position. He's saying, "God, how could I have done this? How could I have sinned against you, God?" Church, I think we all need to get to that point in our life, right? In our hearts, where we stop trying to downplay our sin, right? Or we stop trying to dismiss it or calling it little white lies, right? Sin is sin, church, right? We stop trying to hide the sin and see that our sin is outright defiance and rebellion against the Creator of you. Against God himself. When we sin, we hurt ourselves, church. We hurt ourselves. When we sin, we hurt others. And ultimately, we are defying and rebelling against and grieving God. We've got to get to the point where we see the seriousness of sin in our life. David is broken, the Bible tells us. He is broken by his sin against God. And that leads him to cry out to God in prayer. Truth number one is sin is serious. Truth number two is this. God is gracious. We have to feel the weight of truth one before we can feel the wonder and the awesomeness of truth number two. If we don't think that sin is that big of a deal, then God's graciousness is probably not that big of a deal. But knowing the weight of our sin and how serious it is, it makes God's graciousness that much bigger, church. Amen, right? We praise God for that. And I love this. David knows the character of God. And what does he do? When he sins, he calls on God to be gracious. Look at the words he uses to describe grace here. Verse 1, he says, "Be gracious to me." That word means have mercy on me, God. He says, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful or your steadfast love. Be gracious to me, God, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion." He prays in verse 2, "God, completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin." Listen to what David is asking God to do. He is asking God to pour his grace out on him. Here's what that means. He is saying, "God, give me what I do not deserve. I sinned against you, God. But would you please, I know I don't deserve it, but would you please wash that sin away completely from me and cleanse me of it?" David knows that he has done nothing to earn that from God. In fact, two of his sins, according to the law of Moses, adultery and murder were punishable by death. We see David pray in verse 7. He says, "Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." Hyssop is a leafy plant used by priests to sprinkle blood or water on a person or on a sacrifice, making it ceremonially clean. And so here's what David is saying to God in that moment when he says, purify me with hyssop and make me whiter than snow. He's saying, God, I know that my sin is serious. I know there are consequences for my sin. I know a penalty must be paid. I know that a sacrifice must be paid, must be made. I know that there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. You know what I think he's saying to God? I think he's saying to God, would you provide the sacrifice for my sin so that I can be forgiven and made clean and made white as snow? Church, David knows that only God can do this. We carry sin around and we try to wash ourselves clean, don't we, sometimes? But only God can do that. He also knows that God is a gracious God, and so he prays to his loving, compassionate, and merciful God, and he says, God, I have sinned against you. My lust, murder, I have sinned against you. I know I don't deserve it, but please be gracious to me. Church, for you and me, we sit in a different place than David did at that moment. We sit here after Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. The Bible tells us that Jesus came, the perfect and holy one, God in the flesh, to suffer and shed his blood and die in our place. Church, it's got to be personal here. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice that you needed. So that through Jesus, we can now be made new and we can be made white as snow. We can be forgiven. We can be cleansed. Each and every one of us is guilty of serious sin. We've rebelled against God. We've defied God. We've been evil against God. We have sinned against him. And there is a price that must be paid for that sin. God is a perfect and holy God. Church, he can't just overlook sin. Does that make sense? Like, it's just not possible for him to do. But God is also a gracious God. And he so loved you and me. And because of his compassion, his love, and his mercy, because of his grace, he provides a way for you and me to be cleansed and forgiven of our sin forever. That's grace. When you and I deserve nothing, Jesus gave everything. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, church, here's what religion teaches us. Religion teaches us, hey, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, say these words, go and do this, give this much money, and then you'll be in favor with God. But the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. There are religions and denominations that are built off of that. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, I'm the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we're going to talk more about that later. But as we go on, right, to be recipients of God's grace, to receive that mercy and forgiveness and cleansing, we must first acknowledge our sin, realizing that our sin is serious and that it is sin against a holy God. And we must realize that sin has consequences. The Bible says, again, the wages of sin is death. But then for you and I, we can know that God is gracious, and because God is gracious, Jesus came to pay your penalty and my penalty. He came to be the sacrifice for you and me. And so maybe today as we talk about forgiveness, you may need to call on Jesus for the first time. You might say, you know what, I've been really religious my whole life. I feel like if I died today and my good would outweigh my bad, something else you aren't going to see in Scripture. The Bible never says that. Not one place. We make it too complicated. Church, Jesus came because we couldn't make ourselves right. We couldn't forgive ourselves, right? There's nothing we could do to repay that. And so maybe for the first time, your prayer of forgiveness needs to be to call on Jesus to save you and forgive you and call him to be Lord of your life for the very first time. Is God calling you to do that today? Is he calling you to respond to him today? Do you need to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the very first time? And we're going to give you a chance to respond to that here this morning in a bit. But we've seen two truths, church. Sin is serious. God is gracious. Now let's look at David's prayer and let's see how we can apply what we read in here to our lives as we seek God in prayer when we sin. We're just going to take this in the order that David prays it. The first takeaway is this, one that we've already talked about a little bit, and it's this. When we pray for forgiveness. We pray for forgiveness. Knowing that he had sinned, in Psalm 51, David says to God, God, be gracious to me. He says, blot out my rebellion, completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me of my sin. He is praying and asking God, church, for forgiveness. Even though he knew he had sinned, David also knew that forgiveness was available. Maybe someone needs to hear that today. Forgiveness of your sin is available. Church, sometimes when we sin, we hang on to it or we hide it, but God wants you to know that forgiveness is available. And so when we sin, we go to God and we pray for forgiveness. And how do we do that? The second thing we see in David's prayer is this. He has a prayer of confession, church. He has a prayer of confession. I'm not talking about going and it's good to confess with someone. I mean, we see that in Scripture. I've gone and sat down and said, hey, David, man, I messed up. I need you to pray with me. I need you to encourage me. But this is talking about our confession to God. Right? When Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn. We have access to the Father. But this is important, church. Listen to what he prays in verse 3. He says, I am conscious of my rebellion. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done evil in your sight. So you're right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. That last line speaks to the reality that we are born into sin nature. Think about this. We don't have to teach our kids how to do wrong, do we? They just do it. Right? We have to teach them how to follow God. We're born into sin nature. But in 2 Samuel, David had already said to Nathan, hey, I have sinned against the Lord. So he's confessed it. But notice what else he says to God. He says, I'm conscious of it. I see it. I know it. It's before me. I have sinned. I have done evil. I was guilty. This is David confessing his sin to God. This is David coming to God after he already tried to dismiss it and hide it and cover it up. And now he's confessing the seriousness of sin and saying, God, I did it. I did that. That's hard, isn't it, church? It really is. It's hard to say, God, I did that. I messed up. You know, that's what happens when we get saved. We come to a point when we realize we are sinners. There's nothing to be saved of if we're not sinners, amen, right? I mean, but we're sinners, church, right? We come to a point, we realize we're sinners, that we've rebelled against God. We know that we're separated from God because of our sin, and we confess that to God. We turn from our sin. We repent and confess our sin to God. And we have to come to a place in our life before, we have to come to that place in our life before we can even know we need to be forgiven, and we come to that place before we can confess. One of the things that's been challenging as a parent is whenever your kids have done something wrong, maybe they took a toy or something, and you say, hey, Jax, go tell Brody you're sorry. Hey, I'm sorry. They don't realize, right? We skip a process, right? Hey, what you did was wrong. Here's why it's wrong. Now go tell your brother you're sorry. Are you with me, church? Man, we've got to know that we've sinned. And when we do that, when we're saved, Jesus, I have sinned against you. I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven. Only you can do that. And so we confess our sin to God. And as Christians, church, confessions don't stop once we get saved. It should be a part of our lives that we continually take our sins before God. And if we're truthful, it's really hard to do that because it requires us to look at our lives and admit it. It requires honesty, church. It requires humility. David knows he messed up. He's done trying to hide it, trying to cover it up. He's not trying to blame other people. You know what he could have done? He could have said, hey, well, God, the servant brought her to me. God, she was there too. The military leader, he could have said no, but he's owning up to it. He's being honest before his God. This happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. They eat the fruit, right? God confronts Adam. Why? Because he's a spiritual leader. You know what Adam says? It's her fault. The woman you gave me, God, she did it. So God goes and confronts Eve, and she says, it's the snake's fault, God. Church, we're really good at that too. We may confess and then say, God, I did this, but the devil made me do it. God, I did this, but you, God, you allowed me to be in that place. God, what were you thinking? God, the woman you gave me, she caused me to sin. God, you got some blame in this too. Doesn't quite work that way, does it? Or we might say, God, I was tired. I had bad influence. But David doesn't point fingers. Look at what he says in verse 16. He says, you do not want a sacrifice or I would give it. You are not pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifice, listen to this church, the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humble heart, God. We can miss this if we don't know what David is saying here. We already know that sacrifices are important. That's not what David is saying. David is saying you are more worried about the heart behind the sacrifice. He's saying, I am coming to you, God, broken and with a humble heart. Church, I want to speak of a truth of something we do in our culture today and we've done for a very long time. Sometimes we come to God after we have sinned and we come and we say the right words or we say them the right amount of times and we think that we're good. We've done the religious deed. We've gone to the right person. We said the words they said to say. We said it the right amount of times. Church, it's all across our world. But that's not a true confession if it doesn't come from your heart. It's not a true confession if the words don't mean anything. It's not just simply saying, sorry, God, I messed up here. Let's move on. That's not true confession. True confession is when we realize that we sinned against the God that created us. It's when we are broken over that. And we come before God with a humble heart and we are honest before Him and confess with our hearts ready to change and follow Him. The whole idea of repentance is not just to say something and continue what you were doing. It's to have a change of heart and direction. Church, here's the great news about being honest with God. I got a secret for you. God already knows. Whatever it is that you're walking through, God already knows. And here's some more good news. You can be honest with Him. Because since God already knows, He hasn't left you. He's not going to love you any less when you confess it to Him. We struggle with that as people. Like, if I've got a sin in my life, man, I might not go to Caleb and tell him I had that sin because he might think differently of me. God already knows, and He's not going to love you any less. Go before your gracious God with a humble and honest heart and confess your sin and ask for forgiveness. What else does David pray for? I love these last three, church. This goes along with the first one that we saw, but David is praying, God, cleanse me. Cleanse me. He says in verse 7, purify me. And I'll be clean. Wash me. I'll be whiter than snow. Verse 9, blot out my guilt. Remove it, God. Verse 10, this is key. God, create a clean heart for me. Let me give us a harsh reality. There is nothing we can say or do or pay or anything like that. There's nothing that we can do to remain the stain of sin in our life. Only God can do that. And David nails it here. He says, God, I've got sin in my life. Now you do what only you can do. Create in me a clean heart. The word create is a very important word. It's the same word that we see in Genesis chapter 1 where God created everything. It's the same word in Hebrew. It means to create something out of nothing. And every single time this word is used in Scripture, it is only referring to God creating. Only God can take something or nothing and make something. And David is saying here, God, I need you to create in me a clean heart. David knew his heart was sinful and there's nothing he could do about it. We need to know that apart from Jesus, our hearts are filthy and there's nothing we can do about it. We need God from the inside out to be with us and to create in us a new heart and a clean heart and then lead us. Church, this is what happens when we surrender to Jesus. He gives us that clean heart. So because God is gracious, David goes to God and says, God, I am dirty because of my sin. I am stained because of my sin. Would you clean me? Would you cleanse me? Notice what does, let's read all of verse 10, what he says here. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. To renew means to restore. David is praying, God, restore me. The words renew and restore, church, it's a picture. This is the best illustration I can come up with. It's a picture of a building that was built, and it's strong and it's sturdy. and then management ownership allows it to fall apart and collapse, and it starts tearing down. To renew or restore that building would be when someone comes along, the right person comes along to renovate it and reconstruct it, to make it right and to make it strong again. David is praying, God, this is what I'm capable of. Church, we need, let's take a pause here for a second. All of us are capable of what David did. We need to get that. A lust, him not being where he should have been, led to lust, led to adultery, led to cover up, led to murder. God, that's what I'm capable of. This is how much destruction I'm capable of, God. God, I need you and only you. Only you can come in and restore me, God. Come in and build me up, God, from the inside out to make me like you want me to be and created me to be, because all I do is mess it up. I need you to restore me, God. Church, when we play the role of God in our life, we leave a path of destruction. David recognizes that he needs God to do a work in him. God, restore me where I've messed up. Would you rebuild it? Would you put the pieces back together? God, I need you. Church, when we pray, we confess to God, we ask for forgiveness, we ask God to cleanse us in a way that only he can do. We ask him to restore us and to rebuild us. And last is this, church, I love this. He's praying, God, use me. Use me. Look at verse 13. David prays, then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you, God. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God. God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Too often when we sin, I'll give you an example. There's a friend of mine that messed up recently in ministry. And the devil and others keep telling him, God can never use you again. That's a lie from the devil, church. When we are messing up, church, we mess up every day, but sometimes we have that sin and we're like, God can never use me again. David is praying, God, forgive me, cleanse me, restore me. And then he says, and then use me. He's praying, and we can pray, God, keep using me. Use me to teach others who you are and what you did for me. Use me to help the lost, those that don't know Jesus, return to you. Help use me, God, when there's a brother that has stumbled. There's a sin that I had, church, when I was in college, right? There was a sin that I had that, man, it was embarrassing. You ever have those sins? You get caught in a sin and you're just like, oh boy, right? But God used that after he cleansed me and forgave me and restored me to help lots of young men as they suffered through that sin. Are you with me, church? Right, we can come alongside brothers and sisters and help them and say, God can still use you. Use me, God, so that I can go and tell others that they can be forgiven and cleansed and restored. God, I know I messed up, but please, God, use me. Use me and I'll sing of your righteousness. I know I've sinned, God, but forgive me. Make me clean and remove my guilt. And use me to open my lips and declare who you are and your praises. Sin is never a fun thing to talk about, but the goodness of God is. And as we close, I want us to all hear something today. No matter what you've done, no matter what mistake you made, no matter how you failed, no matter your mess up, no matter how big or small it was, whatever it is that you've been carrying, church, Jesus loves you. Jesus can forgive you. Jesus can remove that stain and cleanse you and make you white as snow. He can heal you. He can restore you, and he will use you.